That is the sweetest presentation of 1 Corinthians 13 I've ever seen. What are you guys doing next Sunday? As we now enter into a time of prayer, let's prepare our hearts and collect our hearts during this time for a moment of confession. And I want to invite you to focus on our negligence of the truth. I'll give you a moment to confess, and then we will pray all together. O Lord, our holy God, we are stubborn and blind, straying from you willfully, nurturing lies in our hearts and distrusting your promises, despite your clear revelation. We confess we believe Satan's lie, that you do not desire our good, excusing our selfish pursuits over your wisdom and deceiving one another by minimizing our sin while exalting our works. We neglect your word, weaponizing truth to accuse others, and despising those who disagree, though all we know is your gift. Father, forgive us. Holy Spirit, lift the fog of our unbelief, shine your light on our darkened minds, and show us Christ's beauty, grace, and compassion. Lead us to the cross to contemplate his immense love. Deepen our understanding of these truths, and let not Satan deceive us with his lies. On this Mother's Day, we honor mothers for their outstanding dedication, sacrifice, and support that you have graced through them to instill wisdom, confidence, and character in their children. We thank you for the blessing they impart through their caring presence, patient guidance, and generous support. Oh Lord, we ask that you bless them with greater insight and faith in the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And may they experience being a channel of your blessings. However, we also acknowledge that not all experience Mother's Day positively. For some, it brings painful memories, while others longingly await motherhood. We pray that you would rush your healing grace to them, comfort them, strengthen them, and set their hopes on you, the source of all love, where all our needs are met, O God. Now, Holy Spirit, awaken our minds to the truth of your word and renew our hearts with your transforming power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. I want to invite us to rise, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Good morning and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are joining us for worship this morning. Today's sermon title is called Love Isn't Rude. We're continuing on this sermon series on 1 Corinthians 13. And so we're going to talk about rudeness. Don't be rude to your mothers. That concludes today's sermon. Thanks for coming. Okay, just kidding. We're not kidding about not being rude, but just kidding about the ending of the sermon. We're continuing our series on 1 Corinthians 13, and we're exploring how God transforms our hearts. And we see this picture of transformation specifically through that lens of love. And that trusting in Christ goes beyond merely doing good things, that spiritual gifts and serving and doing good stuff is not necessarily trusting in Christ fully, but rather trusting in Christ is this deep, root level heart transformation. When we allow God to work in our hearts, he uproots that selfish pride, that insecurity. He also uproots that lack of empathy, that numbness that we have towards other people in their situations. And those, when he uproots all those things that cause rudeness in us, he replaces that. He cultivates love, genuine respect, and compassion for others. And this transformation doesn't just make us more polite on the surface of our lives, but it, like I said earlier, transforms us deep within us, in the motivations and how we are oriented in our goals and our desires are changed because we're humble, because we are grateful of the grace that's been provided to us. And so today I want you to remember three things regarding love isn't rude. And the first is that the illusion of invulnerability. Second, we're going to talk about to love is to be vulnerable. And then last, the choice that changes everything. The illusion of invulnerability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, earlier in verses 17 through 22, Paul chastises the Corinthian church because they are failing at the Lord's Supper. They're completely failing at gathering together and observing and partaking of the Lord's Supper in the way that Jesus intended it to be. And it does not honor Jesus, and it doesn't honor their fellow brothers and sisters. And this led to humiliating and inconsiderate behavior of the rich and how they treated the poor. And in the Lord's Supper, they failed in these ways. There was divisions in the Corinthian church. They weren't having communion all together. They were meeting in people's homes, but there was plenty of space for everyone to gather together in that home, but still they separated. They put the people who were wealthy towards in the nicer area, in the dining area, and the people who had less money in just the foyer, the atrium. The poor were literally watching the rich eat their meals. Each one goes ahead with their meals. They all bring their meals and each eats individually. And so one goes hungry while another person is drunk because they brought wine. And it's just humiliating and awkward during that period of time where they're supposed to be gathering together. They're supposed to be sharing. They're supposed to be united as one. And they're just missing the whole picture and they failed at this. Rudeness is misunderstanding the culture and being offensive, inconsiderate, and disregarding of other people. It's defiant, shameful behavior, and one of the examples of that is probably you're familiar with Westboro Baptist Church. In the 90s to the present, they are a church that is extremely rude in their protests, and they are extremely cruel, and they would go to military funerals, and they would say that God is punishing America, and they're condemning people and their lifestyles in a way that is just incredibly, in their moments of pain, in their moments of difficulty, and it's just disgraceful. It's completely counterproductive. And it doesn't change anyone's hearts. It only hardens people's hearts even more. And so if you want to transform that part of your life where rudeness leaks out, you have to look beyond the action of the surface. You have to look beyond the behavior, and you have to look at the heart motivation. Rudeness, in its essence, is this ambition. But it's ambition that has gone out of control. It is ambition that has kind of like evolved and mutated into ruthlessness. So if you take ambition and ruthlessness and put them together, rudeness is born. At its core, rudeness stems from unchecked ambition, and it's a calculated disregard for others, born out of an unrestrained lust for power, status, or achievement at any cost. So rudeness is unapologetic. So that you can be accidentally rude. You can step in on a conversation, not intentionally trying to be rude, but you wanted to say something, and you would apologize. That there's an apology involved, but the rudeness that Paul is talking about here is unapologetic, defiant, intentional shaming. Shaming of others, being a disgrace to themselves, And manners and respect become disposable when their ambition turns into this ruthless, self-interested goal. And rudeness often stems from this very aggressive, single-focused, self-centered ambition. They'll trample over social norms. They'll just completely skip politeness and civility because they want to get what they want. They want to dominate. If you watch old movies and you see movies of robberies, or sometimes when there's like negotiations of hostages, and the bad guy, they enter the bank and they go into an establishment, they're going to rob the place, and they say, "Everyone get down." And then what's the next thing they say? "Give us what we want and nobody gets hurt." That's the core mentality of rudeness. Give me what I want and nobody gets hurt. But if I don't get what I want, somebody's going to get hurt. Because what I want is the highest priority. It's calculated disregard for others. It's a lust for power. When we default to rudeness, we discard patience. We discard the interest for being reverent and respecting others. We disregard and find gentleness and compassion of no value. This is what's going on in our heart with rudeness. And we're looking not just on the surface of the behavior, but also on the issues underneath. When reverence is discarded, for example, let me give you, rudeness looks like yelling, mocking, intentional ignorance of the values, an unwillingness to learn about the culture and the room, or just simply reading the room. When patience is discarded, rudeness is cold and silent, or it can be interrupting or yelling or worse. Why? Because give me what I want and nobody gets hurt. When gentleness is discarded, rudeness is shaming, demonizing. It includes catastrophizing and saying and expecting and living as if there's this catastrophe that needs 10,000 steps before you get there. But rudeness assumes that and it blames, it demonizes. When compassion is discarded, rudeness is complaining. It's condemning, it's comparing. When compassion is discarded, there's vandalism. No regard. God's reaction to rudeness is seen in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17. It says, "Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath," don't lie, "for those things I hate, declares the Lord." Rudeness represents ambition that has mutated into something ugly. At its harshest, most unforgiving, and unsparingly ruthlessness. And it does these tactics to show no consideration of others because it's an attempt to hold on to power. It's an attempt to grab power, to intimidate others, to get what you want. Why? Because it's an attempt to become invulnerable. To be invulnerable means that there's no vulnerabilities, that you cannot be hurt, you cannot experience loss, you are not needing anyone to help, you're invulnerable. And rudeness exists because of the lie, this fragile, fragile lie that, and it's resting on this fragile lie that you can be invulnerable. And that it uses all these tactics to show no consideration to other people's feelings because it gives you the lie that this is strength. It's ambition in its most corrosive and uncompromising form. And let me tell you, when you devote yourself and you fall down into this pit where you feel like you're justified in this kind of behavior, in this kind of mentality, the most corrosive thing is that what it does to your relationships is that it doesn't even allow you to enjoy when you finally have what you want. Because it has corroded your relationships. It it corroded your ability to enjoy things because you're constantly comparing, constantly envying. It's corroded your ability to ever experience satisfaction. You know, it's always a hunger for more. Why? Because it is uncomfortable, unwilling to accept being vulnerable, unwilling to sit in that confusion, in that need, in that question of the future, in that question of security and certainty, unwilling to question those things. Rudeness takes things into their own hands. And it's an illusion. It's an illusion of vulnerability. To love is to be vulnerable, though. Paul starts 1 Corinthians, well, actually at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, now I will show you a more excellent way. How would you like to hear a more excellent way? A way that brings you freedom, a way that transforms your heart, and a way that actually allows you to have peace, contentment, and a joy that finally allows you to see other people not as something to be used, but as people to have a relationship, to people to have connections with. The opposite of rudeness is seen in Matthew chapter 1:19, where Joseph resolved to divorce Mary, went quietly to avoid shaming her. When Joseph heard about Mary, the mother of Jesus, having a child and pregnant with Jesus, he planned to divorce her quietly. He was, and this is considered a righteous thing, that he responds to this, in his mind, this scandal with grace. An angel has to come and interrupt him and say, no, this is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. And it goes to show you that Joseph demonstrates a certain vulnerability, a willingness to not shame, a willingness to not be rude. Love never behaves shamefully. It neither enlarges oneself or diminishes oneself. And so that means that rudeness has no place in a Christian's life. Some of us think that, okay, love is not rude. Well, okay, that's fine. I'm going to be rude once in a while, but generally speaking, I'm loving. Generally speaking, I do a lot of good things. I care for my family. I care for my friends. And these strangers, the people driving on the road, these people at work, they deserve it. And that just because I'm rude to them doesn't make me a rude person, right? The uncomfortable truth of this text is that what it's saying, the grammar and the Greek of it is saying that love is never rude. Love is never rude. That difficult standard that is being set here means that rudeness has no place in the Christian's life at all. At all. And when we default to rudeness, we discard the reverence and the patience, the gentleness, the compassion. But love paves a different path. Love guards dignity with reverence instead of making dignity a casualty in the interactions. If you don't give me what I want, your dignity is going to be a casualty. Love asks questions with patience, not imposing your timeline onto the person, but actually setting aside your timeline, not looking at your watch, giving them the time they need. Love gently identifies the deepest needs, love doesn't just focus purely on your own need, rather recognizes the person, not just on the surface need, but on the need underneath their needs, the deeper needs. Love joyfully points to a better hope, and love compassionately regards the hurting. Love has, do you see how there's this selflessness that is part of the Christian definition of love? Being transformed by grace means that we no longer hold to our ambitions as the highest and most ultimate goal. Trusting in Jesus here means that Jesus provides my sense of worth and my sense of justification. Jesus here, and not this ambition and this reason why I'm being rude because I just want to get to my work and get past this car or get out of this traffic, or I just want to achieve and so that people will know how truly capable and competent I am in the company. Trusting in Jesus means we take those things and we set it aside because my worth, my value is not in these things. It's not set in these things. And resting on this as the sole foundation, which is actually a very shaky foundation. But when we trust in Jesus, we trust that he gives us our worth, that his blood, his precious blood, the Son of God, who is willing to spend at all costs his own life, that is our value in the eyes of God. And I take that so that I don't care what this driver thinks or what this other person, what I don't care what my neighbor thinks about me anymore because I have the love of the King. The heart at its root level lets go of power, lets go of status, lets go of achievement because they found something more excellent, the embrace of Jesus, the God of love. And so if you are a Christian and you know the gospel and you preach the gospel and you believe in the gospel, when you slip into these moments where you fail to regard dignity, reverence, patience, compassion, do you know what you're doing? You're hacking away at the foundation of your belief, your Christian belief. You're hacking away at your argument, your witness of the grace by which you've been saved. Some people might object, and some might say, like, it just sounds hard. It sounds like loving puts yourself out there, and you might not get any return. That is correct. That is true. There is an absolute certainty that you will not get a 100% return when you love others. And C.S. Lewis puts it very well. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up, safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. One of the worst things that can happen to you is for God to actually allow you to continue on this path of this ambition, of this journey of justifying ruthlessness. That could be the worst thing that could happen to you because it hardens the heart so much. It numbs the heart. It ruins the heart and corrodes the heart so much that it can't be broken. It can't learn. It can't grow. To love anything is to be vulnerable. But vulnerability is not a bad thing. Vulnerability is not something that we need to run away from. As C.S. Lewis said, that to love at all is to be vulnerable. We embrace vulnerability because Christ was vulnerable. And what we see is that in his vulnerability, even in his weakness, the strength of God is shown. Rudeness seeks invulnerability, but at the cost of everything. Being embraced by Christ's love, it transforms us. We become more sensitive. We suddenly pause when we hear about the trials and challenges of others. And we begin to relate, connect on a deeper level. It causes our hearts to be soft, to be humble, yet indestructible. To love at all is to be vulnerable. But when you are loved by Christ, love incarnate, it transforms our hearts in a way that also makes it alive, that also is in a way connected to his heart. And though it is not invulnerable, it is indestructible. Listen, it is so important to abandon this notion that you can become invulnerable, because you have something even better. You have something called the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And in every single believer, that power is in you. That spiritual transformative power is in you, so that that resurrection power will never let anything this world throws at you destroy you. And we know that because it's the heart of Christ. So, the third point, the choice that changes everything. What are you going to do? How are you going to decide? What are you going to choose? In life, you have a choice: this lonely road of ruthless invulnerability or this transformative journey of faith and love. You can humble yourself before God, worship Jesus, and allow him to make your heart truly indestructible by his grace. The hurts of this world no longer shatter you. You're able to both on a level of being able to relate, but also not being destroyed. Some may wonder, you know, this sounds really nice, it sounds very ideal, but you don't know the people that I have to work with. You don't know my family members. You don't know the people that I have to deal with in the classroom, on the bus. And you might be wondering, should we be passive? Should we be passive towards those who are committing wrongs against us? Let me say this. There is a way to respond to evil, to react to evil that actually perpetuates evil. And then there's a way to respond to evil that ends evil. For example, with a rude driver, or a child ignoring you, or a parent that's comparing your appearance or your salary or your obedience to other people, love means responding by seeking the greatest good for everyone on the highway, showing forgiveness towards your child, building trust, and rationally addressing underlying issues beyond just surface-level obedience, bank accounts, and appearances. So the question is, how can I possibly rest from focusing about my needs, especially when I feel threatened by someone, especially when I'm with an adversary or an enemy, to see the other person's need to forgive everyone? It's impossible. And I would agree with you. It is impossible. It is impossible on our own strength. On our own, selfless love is impossible. Maybe we would have a few moments of flickering of that kind of light that Christ brings and radiates all the time. None of us naturally default to selfless love. That's why we are sinners. That's why we sin. The only way to have the strength, the clarity of mind to love in the face of rudeness is through being embraced by love. He embraces us on the cross. The love incarnate embraces us on the cross. In 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. And Christ met our rudeness with love. On the way to the cross and on the cross, Christ had complete self-control. He met rudeness with selfless vulnerability, and he was unashamed to show love. We preach his resurrection because it is the core of our faith, that to love makes us vulnerable, yet in Christ, we are utterly secure to love and not worrying about getting returns, because Christ provides. He provides us satisfaction. He provides us security. He provides us love. He gives and gives, and his hand is never empty. God was vulnerable. He was selfless. He was unashamed, and it did not destroy him. Christ is love's ultimate champion. And I want to end with John Stott, with this somewhat extended quote from Basic Christianity, and he explains so clearly and so beautifully the selfless love of Jesus Christ. It says, he was misunderstood and misrepresented and became the victim of people's prejudices and vested interests. He was despised and rejected by his own people and deserted by his friends. He gave his back to be flogged and his face to be spat upon and his head to be crowned with thorns, his hands and feet to be nailed to a common Roman gallows. And as the cruel spikes were driven home, he kept praying for his tormentors, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Such a man is altogether beyond our reach. He succeeded where we always fail. He had complete self-mastery. He never retaliated. He never grew resentful or irritable. He had such control of himself that whatever others might think or say or do, he would deny himself and abandon himself to the will of God and the welfare of his fellow human beings. "I seek not to please myself," he said, "and I am not seeking glory for myself." And as Paul wrote, "For Christ did not please himself." And this utter regard of self in the service of God and man is what the Bible calls love. There is no self-interest in love. The essence of love is self-sacrifice. Even the worst of us is adorned by this occasional flash of such nobility. But the life of Jesus radiated it with a never-fading, incandescent glow. Jesus was sinless because he was selfless. Such selflessness is love, and God is love. You're going to have to decide. You have a choice. And I have to choose to scroll to the right spot. Sorry, technology. Maybe this is the Holy Spirit wanting you to think. Holy Spirit's controlling my iPad. Okay. You have a choice. This is your choice. You can go through life being ruthlessly tough and appearing tough, but actually being fragile and to the point of shattering inside, never showing weakness or vulnerability, but your heart becoming hard. Or you can do this. You can humble yourself before God. You can worship Jesus, the embodiment of love, and allow him to transform your heart. With Christ, your heart becomes truly indestructible, not through your own hardness, but through his love and grace. So ask yourself, which path will you choose? The lonely road of ruthless invulnerability or the transformative journey of faith and love? Let's pray. Lord, guide us to walk the path of authentic, selfless love in the way that you did for us in your life, death, and resurrection. Transform our hearts to overflow with your pure and genuine, indestructible, world-changing love. And give us the faith to love vulnerably, knowing our ultimate security rests truly in you, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.